We're reading from Mark chapter 2, verses 13 to Mark chapter 3, verses 6. Jesus calls Levi. Once again, Jesus went outside beside the lake. A large crowd came to him, and he began to teach them. As he walked along, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax collector's booth. "Follow me," Jesus told him, and Levi got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were eating with him and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. When the teachers of the law, who were Pharisees, saw him eating with the sinners and tax collectors, they asked his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said to them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." Jesus questioned about fasting. Now John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting. Some people came and asked Jesus, "How is it that John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees are fasting, but yours are not?" Jesus answered, "How can the guests of the bridegroom fast while he is with them? They cannot, so long as they have him with them. But the time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them, and on that day they will fast. No one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, otherwise the new piece will pull away from the old, making the tear worse. And no one pours new wine into old wineskins, otherwise the wine will burst the skins, and both the wine and the wineskins will be ruined. No, they pour new wine into new wineskins." Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath. One Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields, and as his disciples walked along, they began to pick some heads of grain. The Pharisees said to him, "Look, why are they doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath?" He answered, "Have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry and in need? In the days of Abiathar, the high priest, he entered the house of God and ate the consecrated bread, which is lawful only for priests to eat, and he also gave some to his companions. Then he said to them, 'The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath.'" Jesus heals on the Sabbath. Another time, Jesus went into the synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Some of them were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, so they watched him closely to see if he would heal him on the Sabbath. Jesus said to the man with the shriveled hand, "Stand up in front of everyone." Then Jesus asked them, "Which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill?" But they remained silent. He looked around at them in anger and deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts, said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched it out, and his hand was completely restored. Then the Pharisees went out and began to plot with the Herodians how they might kill Jesus. Amen.
Again, join our hearts together. So this is now week 4 of our preaching through Mark's Gospel, and over the past few weeks we have been seeing Jesus' authority. We have seen him have authority over demons, over sickness, over uncleanness, and most importantly over sin itself. Last week we saw him forgive the paralyzed man's sins and then prove that authority by healing the man physically. And this morning we are going to see Jesus in conflict. We will see him challenge the religious structures of his day. And through all of that, we will hopefully see what true faith looks like and what empty religion can also look like. You know, this is really important stuff because we can easily slip into religion without having a genuine relationship with God. So this morning, our scripture reading that Beth read for us starts in Mark chapter 2, verse 13. It says, "Once again, Jesus went out beside the lake. A large crowd came to him, and he began to teach them." That's becoming a wee bit of a pattern, isn't it? Jesus teaches, and the crowds gather. people are really fascinated by him. There's just something about Jesus that attracts people to come. Then verse 14 says, as he walked along, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting in the tax collector's booth. Follow me, Jesus told him. And Levi got up and followed him. Now Levi, who's also known as Matthew, he's a tax collector. What does that mean? Well, speaking with the young folks there, tax collectors were hated in first century Israel. They were Jews who collected taxes for the Romans. They were seen as traitors, and they were well known for overcharging people and sticking the extra money in their pocket. So they were corrupt, and they were really not liked that much at all. And Jesus walks up to this tax collector who no one else has any time for, and he says, follow me. Just like he did with the fisherman, the same call and the same response. Says Levi gets up and follows Jesus. That is scandalous, actually, that Jesus is calling people outside of the religious establishment. He's not going into the synagogues and recruiting the most faithful attendees. He's calling fishermen, tax collectors, ordinary people, and at times dysfunctional people from dysfunctional families. I love that. We did some of that through our When God Calls series, you know, that God often calls dysfunctional people from this. Look at Jacob's family, probably the most dysfunctional family, and look at the work that God was able to do through that family. So God calls ordinary people, he calls people who feel they're not ready, and he calls people from situations that look a bit of a mess. And then Levi does something amazing. Verse 15 says, while Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were eating with him and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. I love that. Levi throws a party, and he invites Jesus to his house, and he also invites all his other mates, tax collectors, and other people that the religious folks would never, ever eat with. They're all there, and they're all having their tea together. What a picture. Now, in that culture, sharing a meal with someone was really important. It was a sign of acceptance and fellowship. When you ate with someone, you were saying, I'm willing to be associated with you. And here Jesus is at the table with tax collectors and sinners. The religious elite would never have done this. They kept themselves separate. They kept their purity by avoiding these people that they thought were well below them. But Jesus, he's right here in the middle of it all, eating with them, talking with them, accepting them, letting them know how much they are loved. And the religious leaders notice, verse 16 says, when the teachers of the law, who were the Pharisees, saw him eating with the sinners and tax collectors, they asked his disciples, why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? You know, the Pharisees were the most religiously devoted Jews of the day. They were so strict about keeping the law. They also added rules on top of rules to make sure they didn't accidentally break God's commands. And from their point, Jesus is risking his holiness by associating with these people. But listen to Jesus' response. Verse 17 says, on hearing this, Jesus said to them, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but those who are ill. I have come not to call the righteous, but sinners. That is brilliant. Jesus is saying, of course, I'm with these people, with sinners. That is exactly where I should be. A doctor doesn't spend his time with healthy people. He goes where the sick people are, and I have come to call sinners. I think that's quite funny, though, because when I was reading that, and I was working on that this week, I thought, seeing today's world, it's hard enough to see a doctor even when you are unwell. So we've got no hope of seeing one when we're well. I was in Canada 3 years ago. Sadly, I was away taking my wee cousin's funeral. He died suddenly. Glenn, he was 31. But while I was there, my Auntie Debbie, who was here at my ordination induction, actually, she said to me, because I've developed allergies over the last few years. I never used to be allergic to anything. I had no hay fever, nothing. But I've now got all these allergies. And my Auntie Debbie said to me, see, when you go back home, go to your doctor, and they'll do a test, and it'll tell you what you're allergic to. And I says, how long have you been away from Scotland for? I said, very good. We can't even see a doctor when we're unwell. Imagine me phoning the doctor and saying, my auntie in Canada says I have to get a test that tells him what I'm allergic to. Anyway, But there's some irony here. Jesus isn't saying that the Pharisees are actually righteous and don't need him. He's pointing out that they think that they are righteous. They think they're fine. They think they don't need a doctor. But they're wrong. They're just as sick as everyone else. They just don't realize it. The tax collectors and sinners at least knew they were sinners. They weren't holding on, they weren't kidding on to be something that they weren't. And that's exactly why they come to Jesus. They knew they needed him. That's why I loved working with people coming out of prison for so long. The guys that I worked with, he didn't need to tell them they were sinners. They absolutely knew. There's a guy called David McAdam, works for Bethany. David was a Church of Scotland minister for a long time, in Port Glasgow actually. David's job is to link prisoners with church all across Scotland. So he meets the guys in the prison and he links them when they come out with churches. And he always says, his main job isn't working with the people coming out of prison. Sadly, his main job is trying to get people ready in churches to prepare people to come back. It's difficult. But that's an important truth for us, that Jesus didn't come to those who think they've got it all together. He comes to those who know that they need help. He comes to the broken, the ones who know that they can't save themselves. So if you're sitting here this morning thinking, I'm not good enough for God, I've made too many mistakes, I've made a lot of mistakes, I've got too much baggage, then you're exactly the person that Jesus came for. He didn't come for people who think they're righteous. But also, if you're sitting here this morning thinking, I'm doing all right, I'm a decent person, I come to church, I do all the right things, I'm better than that person, I'm not as bad as that person or that person, then you probably need to hear this morning. You are a sinner too. We all are. We all are. We all need Jesus just as desperately as Levi, the tax collector, did. Then the passage moves on. Verse 18, it says, now John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting. Some people came and asked Jesus, how is it that John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees are fasting, but yours are not? You see, fasting was a really important spiritual discipline at that time. John the Baptist disciples fasted. The Pharisees fasted twice a week. But Jesus' disciples, they weren't fasting. And people want to know why this is. Is Jesus not spiritual enough? Is he not taking things seriously? And look at Jesus' answer, verses 19 and 20. Jesus asked, how can the guests of the bridegroom fast while he is with them? They cannot, so long as they have him with them. But the time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them, and on that day they will fast. Jesus uses the image here of a wedding. When we're at a wedding, we don't fast. It would be completely not the right thing to do. Weddings are for celebration, for joy, and food is normally a major part of that. It's such a major part of that. That's usually what costs the most in a wedding. When folks say to me they're saving up for a wedding, it usually means the reception they're saving up for. I know that you might hire clothes and that might cost a wee bit, but I say to them, a wedding doesn't actually cost any money. I mean, it does. It costs about £100 for the schedule that you have to get, obviously, from the council. But other than that, it really doesn't cost any money. And Jesus is saying the bridegroom is here. There's a time for celebration, not fasting. He's talking about himself. He is the bridegroom. And then he kind of hints of something a wee bit darker. He says the time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them. He's pointing forward here to his death. There will be a time for fasting, for mourning, but not now while he is with them. Then Jesus gives two wee parables to try and make his point. Verse 21 says, no one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. Otherwise, the new piece will pull away from the old, making the tear worse. And then verse 22, and no one pours new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, the wine will burst the skins, and both the wine and the wineskins will be ruined. No, they pour new wine into new wineskins. What Jesus is saying is that what he's bringing is completely new. It can't just be patched on to the old system. You can't take Jesus' teaching and just add it on to some kind of religious structure. It doesn't work that way. The Pharisees were trying so hard to hold on to their system. But with Jesus, It was new, a new way of understanding God. And this is important for us to get, because Christianity isn't Judaism with just some Jesus added on. It's not just about following rules and keeping traditions. It's a whole new relationship with God made possible through Jesus. And then that brings us to the next section, which is all about the Sabbath. Again, the Sabbath was central to Jewish identity. God had commanded them to rest on the seventh day and to keep it holy. And the Pharisees had built big systems of rules around the Sabbath to make sure that no one broke it. Verse 23. One Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields, and his disciples walked along. They began to pick some heads of grain. Now, picking grain as you walk through a field, it wasn't actually theft. The law allowed you to do that. You could eat from someone else's field as you went through it. You just couldn't harvest it with a sickle. But here's the problem. It was the Sabbath. Verse 24 says, the Pharisees said to him, "Look, why are they doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath?" So according to the Pharisees' understanding, picking grain was harvesting. And harvesting was work. And obviously work was forbidden on the Sabbath. So the disciples were breaking the Sabbath. But Jesus defends them. Verse 25, he says, he answered, "Have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry and in need? In the days of Abiathar the high priest, he entered the house of God and ate the consecrated bread, which is lawful only for priests to eat. And he also gave some to his companions." So Jesus is pointing them back to the Old Testament. When David was running from King Saul, David was hungry. So he went to the tabernacle and he ate the bread that was set aside for the priests. Technically, this was unlawful, but David's need took priority. And then Jesus says something really deep in verse 27. "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath." Brilliant that. The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. That's powerful. The Pharisees had turned the Sabbath into a burden. They'd made about rules and regulations. But Jesus says, you've got it the wrong way. God gave the Sabbath as a gift. It was meant to be a blessing, a day of restoration, a day to be with family and to remember what God had done for his people. It wasn't meant to be a burden. Sadly, I think we know this in our culture. We went completely the other way, where we don't really have a Sabbath at all. And then verse 28 says, "So the Son of Man is Lord even over the Sabbath." Jesus claims authority here over the Sabbath. He is saying, I have a right to interpret what the Sabbath means because I am the Lord of it. That's another claim to divinity. Only God could be the Lord of the Sabbath. But the conflict is definitely not over. It says that another time Jesus went into the synagogue and a man with a shriveled hand was there. So here Jesus is in the synagogue on the Sabbath, and there's a man who really needs healing. Verse 2, some of them were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, so they watched him closely to see if he would heal on the Sabbath. Notice what's happening here. The religious leaders, they're not concerned about this man at all. They're not hoping he's going to be healed. They're watching Jesus and looking for a reason to accuse him. And Jesus knows exactly what they're thinking. Verse 3 says, Jesus said to the man with the shriveled hand, "Stand up in front of everyone." Jesus is being deliberate here. He doesn't want to heal this man privately or quietly. He wants to do it publicly, right there in front of the religious leaders who are watching him. Then it says in verse 4, then Jesus asked them, "Which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill?" But they remained silent. That's a brilliant question there from Jesus. Jesus is trying to make them look at the position that they're in. Is it wrong to do good on the Sabbath? Is it wrong to heal someone on the day that's supposed to be about rest and restoration? You know, their own law actually allowed helping an animal on the Sabbath if it was in distress. But they won't allow a human to be healed. The Sabbath, which was meant to be about life and blessing, but they've turned it into something cold and legalistic. And they have no answer, it says, but they remain silent. In verse 5, he says, he looked around at them in anger and deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts, said to the man, stretch out your hand. He stretched it out, and his hand was completely restored. That is brilliant. So Jesus is angry. He's very angry. He is upset by their hard hearts. These men clearly care more about their rules and their traditions than they do about the person that's standing right in front of them. So Jesus heals the man right there in the synagogue on the Sabbath in front of everyone. And what's the response? Verse 6 says, then the Pharisees went out and began to plot with the Herodians how they might kill Jesus. What is going on there? Jesus has just healed a man. He's restored his hand. And the religious leaders, their response is to try and plot his death. They are so committed to their system and so invested in their rules and their authority that they cannot see the goodness of what Jesus has just done right in front of them. They cannot rejoice that a man has been healed. All they can see is that Jesus has challenged their authority and broken the rules. And you know, it gets even more ironic. They're planning to kill Jesus because he's healed someone on the Sabbath. They're planning murder on the Sabbath because Jesus did something good. So what do we take from all of this? What does this mean for us here at Craig Hill Church on the first Sunday in February of 2026? Well, firstly, we need to understand that Jesus came for sinners. He came for people who know that they need him. If you've ever thought you had to clean yourself up before you come to Jesus, then that is not it. We come to Jesus just as we are. He is the doctor for sick people. What does it always say? You've heard me a lot of times saying, God loves you as you are, but he loves you far too much to leave you that way. God loves you as you are, but he loves you far too much to leave you there. We also need to really guard against falling into religion. It's so easy to focus on the externals, the outside. Are we doing the right things? Are we keeping the rules? But God looks at the heart. You have heard me saying many times, and if I can say this every day in my life, I would. Faith and religion are not the same thing. Faith and religion, at times they could not be further apart. They say religion is our way of trying to work up to God. Jesus was God's way of coming down to us. They say one of the safest places to hide from God is in religion, and that's what got Jesus angry, because religion was stopping people getting to God. And sadly, religion can still stop people from getting to God. The Pharisees looked religious. They fasted twice a week. They kept the Sabbath. They tithed down to the smallest herb in their garden. But their hearts at times were very hard. They cared more about their rules than they did about people. They cared more about their systems than they did about God's compassion. But they actually weren't bad people. I think when I first came to faith and I heard all about the Pharisees, but they were only working with the tools that they've got. We're only working with the tools that we've got. And you don't know what you don't know. But you know, we can do the same thing. I think sometimes we could come to church every week. We could read our Bibles. We could pray. We could serve. We could love others. All of that can be good. But if we are doing it for the wrong reasons or wrong motives, like to feel righteous or to maintain appearances, just out of duty maybe, rather than love, then we're missing the point. Jesus didn't come to add religion to our lives. He came to transform us, and he came to create a relationship with us, not a religious system. Next, we need to understand what the Sabbath is really about. As Christians, we're not under the Old Testament Sabbath law. We don't have to keep the seventh day holy in the same way that the Israels did, but the principle of Sabbath rest is still so important. God made us to need rest. We're not meant to work constantly, and I know that I struggle with that sometimes, and that's why I'm taking the next 2 weeks off, study leave and annual leave. We're supposed to have rhythms of work and rest, activity and restoration, and most importantly, we're supposed to rest in God. The Sabbath was always meant to point forward to the rest that we have in Jesus. When we trust in Christ, we stop trying to earn our salvation through our works. We rest in what he has done for us. That's the ultimate Sabbath rest. Hebrews chapter 4 talks about this. It says there's a Sabbath rest for the people of God, and that rest is found in Jesus. We also need to examine our hearts. Are we like the Pharisees, more concerned about rules and traditions than we are about people? More concerned about maintaining a religious system than showing God's compassion? Or are we like Levi, willing to leave everything and follow Jesus? Willing to bring our friends to him, even if they are not the right kind of people? You know, Jesus is still calling people today. He's still seeking us out. He still seeks the broken. He still challenges empty religion. And he's still offering rest to every single person who would come to him. The question is, how will we respond? Will we be like the Pharisees, defending our traditions and our rules and missing Jesus because he doesn't fit our religious boxes? Or will we be like Levi, who dropped everything to follow Jesus? The invitation is always open. Jesus is still saying, I have not come to call the righteous but sinners. So if you know you're a sinner today, in fact, if you know you're a sinner, raise your hand. I could raise two hands. Absolutely. If you know you need him, then come to Jesus. He is the doctor we need. He's the Lord who has authority to forgive. And you know, for those of us who've been following Jesus for a while, it's good to make sure we don't slip into the Pharisee mode. It's very, very easily done. Let's make sure our faith is genuine. Let's make sure that we are resting in Jesus and definitely not in our own strength or our own religious performance. Because at the end of the day, it's not about how well we keep the rules, but it is all about whether we know Jesus and whether we are trusting in him rather than ourselves. That's the message of this passage. And that's what Jesus is still showing us. It's still true today, right here at Craig Hill Church in February of 2026. So may God help us to see that, to live it out this day and all the days of our lives. Amen. Well, let us again join our hearts.